All right, Three Circle, good morning to you, and happy Palm Sunday to you. As we celebrate today, we get prepared to really begin our Easter run, and we celebrate that day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. And I want to welcome all of our campuses right now and all of those online joining us together today on Palm Sunday. And as we bring to a close, actually, our series on 1 Peter today, before we do that, just want to remind everyone we do have Easter coming up, as we've been talking about all day. And the biggest thing I'll ask you is two things. I'm doing the same thing. I have friends who I hope will come on Easter weekend. I think I have a higher opportunity to bring someone to church on that weekend than most other times of the year. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. And then also, just remember that this gathering and the 11:15 next week will be crazy, crazy packed, okay? And we said this last week. Remember, if you decide to come to this gathering and you get here a little late, there's a high chance you're going to see a sign that says the grave is empty, but this room is full, okay? Just keep that in mind. And so you might want to go. Saturday are great options. And if you're a purist and you're like, listen, I got to do it when I'm a pure Easter person. If you truly are that person, you need to come to the sunrise, because Jesus got up early that day. You need to as well, all right? And we got a 6:30 gathering that's going to be the bomb. So it's going to be a great weekend. Help us out if you will, if you can. And it's going to be great. And let's just pray about it and watch God do great things. When it comes to this series, much like Palm Sunday, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he knew something the rest of them didn't know. Everybody was putting palm branches down, and that same crowd was going to demand his crucifixion just a few days later, which means that if you're not in a storm right now, there's one coming, okay? And that's what this series has been all about. Storm Shelter has been about the weatherman of the New Testament. We call him Peter. Peter became a weatherman in his old days. By that, I mean he was warning the church that a storm was coming. He was letting them know, a storm is coming, you're not going to escape it, you're going to have to get ready for the storm. And the storm was Nero. The storm was persecution. It was coming, it was going to be bad, it was going to be tough, and they had to get ready. And that's what this book is all about. But this book was not just written for them because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it was written for us. 1 Peter is for you as well, which means you have storms coming. And some of you may would raise your hand right now and say, I'm in a storm right now. But also, many of you would say, I'm okay right now. Well, one's coming. I hate to tell you, one's coming, all right? And what Peter was doing is he was saying, hey, there's a Cat 5 hurricane on its way. It kind of reminds me of a few years ago, we had one of the worst hurricanes that this area had seen in a long, long time. Her name was Sally. Do y'all remember Sally? Sally, this is what Sally looked like when it was coming on shore. That was a bad storm. And Sally was not expected to be as bad as it was. And it got really intense really fast. And also, it wasn't expected to hit us directly the way it did, but it changed directions right at the end. And then also, we didn't expect Sally to like Fairhope so much and Baldwin County and Robertsdale and our whole area, right? Because what happened was Sally got here and decided she would stay for a while. She didn't want to leave. She wanted like a weekend. And so it just stopped moving. And because of that, it saturated the ground along the Gulf Coast. And then 100-mile-an-hour winds on top of that, we lost lots of trees, not because they were snapping, but because they were being uprooted, right? And so it was kind of unexpected and also stronger than they thought, and it took longer than they thought. That's 1 Peter. Peter's letting the church know there's a storm coming. It's going to take longer than you want it to take. You're not going to escape. You're going to have to go through it. We didn't see this coming, but here it is. All of those things are in place as we dive into this final week of 1 Peter. What will he say at the very end of the letter to reiterate all that he has said so far? Well, the thing he's going to remind them today and all of us is that the endurance of our faith and our commitment to Christ will be tested. That's the warning. It's going to be tested. That night, I was tested, man. I was thinking, I made a bad decision. We stayed in town, and I was thinking, I made a bad decision. We should have left, because it just kept getting worse, the hurricane. It sounded like my roof was going to blow off. I don't know about you guys. I don't like that very much. That's not fun at all. I was thinking, maybe I should have gone north. I have family in Thomasville. It wouldn't have been as bad there. So I had to make it through the night. And then my wife and my daughter Gracie both thought the same thing. They ended up in the living room with me. We could hear my boys on both opposite sides of the house. We could hear them snoring all night long. So they weren't worried. But we got tested that night. And the church around Rome with Nero breathing down their neck, they're going to be tested, and we're going to be tested too in our own lives. So let's go to 1 Peter 5, 6, this final section. Here's how he starts, verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So right out of the gate, for us to be able to walk with God through our storms, it requires a level of humility. Humble yourselves. Now, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, God will humble you if it's required. But I promise you, you would rather humble yourself. Like, go ahead and humble yourself. Walk in humility, or he will teach you to walk in humility. And so the Bible says here, humble yourselves, watch this, under the mighty hand of God. And what this means is, when we humble ourselves, we put ourselves underneath his authority. And you're going to have to decide, who do you walk under? Everyone walks under some hand. There's some hand that's guiding your life, helping you make your decisions. It's a hand of values. It's a hand of culture. It's a hand of whatever you believe is the most important thing. And the Bible is saying that we should walk under the hand of God. Now watch this. The very hand of God that is authoritative over your life, if you submit to it, is also the same hand that will lift you up. Isn't that what he says? He says at the proper time, he will exalt you. That means the same hand that rules over you is also the hand that upholds you through your storms. But you can't have one without the other. What the Bible is saying is, it is required as Christians that you stay humble underneath his authority and obedience. And when you do that, the same hand that you're obeying will also be the one that will give you strength and uphold you. The problem is, many of us are wondering why God won't strengthen us, why God doesn't uphold us when we don't submit to him in any way. He offers you his hand. His hand comes with strength. It comes with support, but it also comes with authority. And it comes with direction. You can't have the cross without the crown. You can't have Savior Jesus without Lord Jesus. And a lot of people love Savior Jesus on the cross. We don't like it when he puts the crown on and starts telling us what to do. We love that part. Well, if God's going to exalt us at the proper time, well, don't miss the first part. Humble yourselves under his hand. Authority and strength both come under the hand of God. That is a good thing. Write this down, would you? To travel the road of sanctification, humility is going to be required. Humility is required. By the way, humility is not natural to us. What is natural to us is pride. What's natural to me is, I can get through this. By the way, one of the great sayings, ubiquitous in our society now, is this saying, I got this, or you got this. We need a saying in the church that says, we don't have this. We don't have this. No, we don't. Life is, can we just admit it? Like the storms, Peter is saying, is coming at the church. He's telling them, this is too big for you. You need God. You need God to uphold you, and you need to obey him while you're going through it, because it's too big for you. And I'm just going to be straight up with you today, church. I love you. You're great people. Hopefully, we're all like, we're strong. I get all of that. But you are going to face something that's bigger than you. It's coming. You're going to face something in your family, something in your health. There's things you're going to face, storms that are too big for you. So we need to humble ourselves. Humility serves as a reminder that we need grace and growth daily, every day. Humility keeps us in that place where we realize, if I don't have the grace of God, I'm not going to get through. And I need to continue to grow. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet, which is why Peter, in the middle of all of this, is continuing to push the church to be faithful, to be witnesses, to stay strong, that God's not done with them. That's important for us to remember. Now, what he's going to do in verse 7 is very important. In fact, in my notes, I drew a line, and I would love for you to do the same if you would like to help you further study this. He says, humble yourselves. And then the phrase that he says in verse 7, it was meant to go together. This thought is connected. So I drew a line between humble yourselves, if you wanted to circle that, and draw a little line all the way down to 1 Peter 5, 7. And now you're going to see how to do that. Peter says there's one number one way Christians humble themselves before God. And here it is. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, what is this saying? The number one sign that you have humbled yourself before God is when you pray. That's what it's saying. Watch this. Prayer is an act of humility. Prayer, every time you pray, you are saying, God, I need you. God, I have to have you. God, I cannot do this on my own. That's why I'm praying. Prayer is an act of humility, but let me give you the flip side of the coin. Prayerlessness in the life of a Christian is pride. One of the most prideful things you can do as a Christian is know that you have the power of the Almighty at your beck and call. You can knock on his door and refuse to do so. You, every time you live life without prayer, you're saying to God, I've got this. I don't need you. If you don't pray about your marriage, I got this. If you never pray about your parenting, you're saying, hey, God, thanks for dying for me. Thanks for handling heaven for me, but I got this parenting thing. If you never pray over your decisions, you're saying, Lord, thank you so much for taking care of my eternity, but I really don't need your help right now. One of the most prideful things we can do as Christians is to live without prayer. But on the flip side, what Peter is saying to the church is, one of the most humble things you can do, every time you stop and pray, every time you get on your knees, every time you sit in that chair that's the perfect spot for you to pray, every time you turn your radio off when you're heading down the road in your car and you spend some time praying to God, every time you do that, you are saying to the Almighty, I need you. I can't make it without you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your help. And the Bible says the reason you should do that, and this is awesome, Peter says, is because he cares for you. That's the best news ever. He cares. He actually cares. So here's the deal. You ready? God wants you to ask him. He wants to help you. But he has chosen in his sovereignty to connect the unleashing of his power in your life to your prayers. It's not that you have some magic wand. He's not bound by your prayers. He's sovereign. He has chosen in his sovereignty to connect the unleashing of his provision, the unleashing of his wisdom, the unleashing of his help in your life. He connects it to your prayers. Theologian John Piper says the most astounding, or one of the most astounding verses in the Bible to him is this one. It says, it's in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. You just didn't ask him. Now think about all the things God would have done, could have done in your life if you would have only asked. Can he be more clear? Jesus said, knock and the door will be open to you. Knock, pray, ask, seek, and you will find. God has opened the door to us. We got to knock. We've got to come to him. And so, not only is prayerlessness in the life of a Christian an act of pride, I would say it's an act of recklessness. Why would I not pray? So I think we need that new phrase. Maybe we'll do a big billboard for Three Circle Church that says, Three Circle Church, we don't have this. We don't have our act together. We're not perfect. We're not all wise. We don't know what to do next. That's why we pray. That's why we are people of prayer. That's why as busy as we are, we're all running like crazy. We all have this rhythm in our life. We pray. We pray over our decisions. We pray over our kids. We pray over our marriages. We pray for each other. And we do all of that knowing that the great and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords actually cares for us and wants us to pray. Can't wait to hear from us. That's good news, man. Now, sometimes you may have some things in your life. Notice he says, cast all your anxieties on him. I like that Peter said all. He did not say, cast all the ones that make sense on him. No, he said all of them. In other words, Peter's like, he knows you're already a mess. He knew that when he saved you. So just bring it all to him. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I've prayed intensely about things before that I should have known God already had handled. Like, what was I so concerned about? Have you ever been worried about something that you shouldn't have been? Oh, we got some prideful folks in the room. People won't admit anything today. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been super worried and just worried and worried and worried over something that never even happened? It never even happened. Oh, I see the heads nodding now. I have figured out, I have laid in my bed and looked at my ceiling fan so long before that I didn't realize that I started trying to, you know, if you stare at it long enough, the blades, you begin to see the actual individual blades and see how it works. Very, you know, after a few hours of worrying about something, just watching the ceiling fan. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, and then it not even happened, and God says, no, bring all that to me. I'm your father. I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. So this church that's worried about Nero and worried about what's going to happen next, Peter wants to remind them, your God cares about you. He really does, and you can bring it to him, and he's going to watch this, and that same hand that is authoritative over you, you're going to find it to be the hand that comes underneath you as well and holds you up while Nero's trying to tear you down. And in this room today, that hand will hold you up when cancer's trying to tear you down, when the finances are tearing you down, when fear over the future's tearing you down, when raising teenagers is tearing you down. The hand of God's going to hold you up. That's what the promise is. Cast them all on him. He cares for you. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a guarantee. God doesn't lie. His word is always true. That means when I pray, he shows up. There's never going to be a time when you pray and God's like, not now. Aren't you thankful? I need a minute. Nope, never going to hear that from heaven. You're never going to open the word and that day it returned void. The Bible says it never does. It does its work every time. This is a surgical knife that cuts true every time. This is dependable. If you watch the news more than you get in the word, I promise you the news, you don't know what you're getting. And I don't really care which one you're watching. You may think the one you're watching is the one that's pure and got it all right. Come on now. Come on now. You don't believe that. You really don't. Not down in your heart. You're too smart for that. In the words of George Strait, if you believe that, I got some oceanfront property down in Arizona. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't know that song, I want to first of all tell you that I'm really sorry you haven't heard great music in your life. No, there's only one thing dependable, one thing that's true, that will always be true, that will always cut true, and is God's word. We go to him. Awe and gratitude in the presence of God helps us to battle stress and anxiety. Stress and anxiety are real when you're in a storm. When you're this life is real. Peter's not backing up from that. He knows how tough this is going to be for these churches. He knows that it's tough, and he knows that it's going to be tough for us in the world we're in. But the way you deal with all that stress and anxiety is to get in God's presence, to worship him, be in awe of him, and be grateful. Those two things go together. It's personal with gratitude. It is awe-inducing. We remember who he is with our worship. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he starts with resetting your heart on the magnitude and majesty of God, right? He says, our Father who art in heaven. Right out of the gate, I remember, he is over all. Hallowed be your name. You worship him. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about him. And then it becomes intensely personal. Give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus says, when you pray, you need to first remember how great and mighty and awesome your God is, and he cares about the very food on the plate at your table. That's how intimate this great God is. This is what it's saying. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. This is how we do it. And then Peter in verses 8-9 maybe gives us the most Peter-esque language in all of his writing. He's so visceral. He's so grab you by the shirt and shake you kind of guy. Whereas Paul wants to weave around in his letters and get into your brain, it feels like. And James just wants to tell you, here's what to do, and kind of black and white. And then you got John, when you read his letters, it's all real lovey. And man, I just love, you could just see him just putting his arms around everyone. Man, I just love you guys. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. And then you got Peter. Peter's coming for you, right? And here's that language. You ready? 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Listen to that. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You have an adversary. He's not trying to scare us. He's trying to make us aware. We're not to fear, but we're not to be foolish. We are to be aware. I love lions. I got to go on a safari one time, my wife and I, and we got to be literally like just a few yards away from a pride of lions who had recently made a kill on a zebra, and it was a whole family, and they had just dropped cubs. There were cubs and all of them right there. And I remember because my wife was telling me that I was joking around with the drivers too much and having a little fun. So we're all in this truck, an open truck. We can hear like they're eating, breathing. They're right there. And we're out in the middle of nowhere and this guy up front, and there's a big rifle next to him. And he's sitting there and I leaned up and I said, "Hey man, so what keeps them, you know, from eating us? Like we're right here, it's wide open." And he said, "Well, sir, they do not see you as an individual. They see us all as one big animal. This truck is one big animal, and we've never taken their food. They don't see us as a threat, and so we've never done anything to cause any harm. So they see us as one big animal. They'd rather not fight, and we don't mess with them and all that." I said, "Well, what happens if I get out of the truck?" And he says, "I will either shoot the lion or the lion will eat you." That's what he said. And so, in other words, he looked at me like, "Please tell me you're not about to get out of this truck." I love lions. They're majestic. They're awesome. Peter decides to make a comparison here. He wants us to understand that our enemy is like a lion. And let me tell you something about lions. You study them a little bit. Lions have a favorite food. Now, we do too, right? I mean, like, I love a filet cooked to medium, a little garlic salt on the top of it. I mean, that's kind of salt and pepper. That's what I like. Anybody else in the room, you may have your favorite thing. Okay, lions like antelope. That one, they just love antelope, man. If you get a group of lions together, I guarantee you, they're like, antelope. That's what we like. The thing about antelope, though, is they run fast. They're really fast. I mean, they don't just lay down and let you cook them. You know what I mean? And so lions, if you notice how lions, and I used to watch a lot of Discovery Channel, and they'll tell you all about this. Lions are very good hunters, but they're also kind of lazy. Lions are explosive, and when they turn loose their power, it's fast and mean and brutal, but it doesn't last long. They don't want to chase very far. They don't run for the fun of it. You know what I mean? They're not joggers, okay? They're power lifters. Get in, get out. And so they're laying around till it's time, and that's why they never come up to a herd of antelope and just walk out there and go, "Here we go," and just start chasing them. That's way too much work. So what they do is they wait. They're very, very patient. They lay traps, they think through things, and they know how to hunt. Now, antelope on the other side, very strong and very fast, and if they stay together, they stay in pretty good shape. But the thing that's kept lions alive in the wilderness all these years is there's always one or two dumb antelope. And that's what the lion waits for. The lion waits for the dumb one, the one that gets away from the herd and begins to live life without keeping the head on the swivel, but goes, "There's no lions around here. I'm good to go." And they just, "The grass is great. I'm just eating the grass. I'm good to go." And what they don't realize is this is actually what's happening right here. That's what's happening. The antelope doesn't realize. He's like, "Hey, everything's good, man. Don't worry. Be happy." He's got his Bluetooth speaker out there while he's hanging out, listening to a little Marley. And he doesn't realize. And by the way, there's not a lot of camo there. That's all he needs. The lion just needs that. That lion will wait and wait for that guy to do just what he's doing. Get away from the herd, stop looking around, and when that lion decides, it is explosive. And it is not to injure the antelope, it is to take him down. I just want you to understand, Peter was talking to us too, not just the church. He's letting them know that their real enemy is not Nero. As worried about Nero as they are, the real enemy is the really lethal one. The one that wants to kill, seek, destroy, who hates humans and hates our King Jesus. And so Satan, Peter says, is like that. And he's doing it with us. Let me just help you today. You need to remember you have an enemy waiting for the opportunity to pounce. If you're a parent in this room, as you send your kids off to spring break, you send them off to their parties, send your daughters off with these guys to date. You know them, don't know, I don't know. And you're like, "Man, hopefully it'll all work out. My kids are so happy. I want them to be popular. I want them to be important. Do you understand that there are lions, that Satan is waiting to devour your kids, your families, your marriages? Listen to me today. The warnings are there. It's not to scare you. It's to make you aware. We must live aware that we have an enemy setting traps. If you're married in here today, don't think that Satan doesn't want to rip your marriage to pieces and will do whatever he can. And so, hey, I've heard it all over the years. Hey, man, I travel a lot on business. She's just my friend. I know she's not my wife. We just really connect. We have lunch. We have dinner while we're on business and all. The lion seeks to kill and destroy. Don't mess with it, guys. Don't think he won't. He is waiting on you. See it all the time. What I see over and over again, and I love you enough to tell you today, is I see the carnage of the attack. And I promise you, our enemy is a killer. Don't be afraid of him, but be aware of him. Be aware that he's waiting for his opportunity. He really is. But don't be afraid of him because write this down, Satan acts like a lion, but Jesus is the true lion. Just keep that in mind. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan hates him for it. Satan hates you because you belong to him. And so Satan is always trying to be an imitation of Jesus, over and over again trying to imitate Jesus, trying to be a version of him. There is no other Jesus. I'll just give you three things that Jesus, our great God, is that Satan is not. Our God is omnipotent, so he is all-powerful. He is omniscient, so he is all-knowing. And he is omnipresent, so he's everywhere at once. Satan is none of those things. I don't know if you realize that. Satan cannot be in more than one place at once. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. He's limited in his knowledge, and he's not all-powerful. He is limited in his power. Now that's just to kind of recalibrate things. So your enemy is unbelievably powerful. Peter's warning you, but don't ever be afraid because your king has already defeated the snake. He has already crushed his head. This is a battle that's been won, and you have ultimate victory as well. So don't forget that, okay, church? But be aware of him. Be aware of him. Be aware that he does seek to destroy. And the enemy doesn't want a piece of you. He wants to devour all of you. He'll keep coming. Lions want to eat. They kill. That's what they do. They are apex predators. And we have an apex spiritual predator. And I want to warn you, the Bible is so clear on this. The number one way Satan works, the number one places he attacks, is relational. It's always relational. He comes there first. He wants to tear relationships apart, which is why the New Testament is so loaded with helping us understand that it's relational. That's where it's happening. There's so much about it. And while we have Peter here saying, be aware, your enemy wants to attack you, Paul's using the same kind of language. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4. He says, put away all falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Watch this, and give no opportunity to the devil. So he's saying, why should I do all those things? Why do I need to be careful to speak truth to one another? Why do I need to remember that we're together in a family? Why do I need to, I'm a human, I'm gonna get angry with you, you're gonna get angry with me, but why do we need to deal with that quick? Why? Because Satan is a lion looking for his opportunity, that's why. This is why we want strong marriages. This is why I want strong families. This is why our kids' ministries and our student ministries are working every day to make sure that we partner with families. You're not just dropping your kid off into an environment. No, we're all partnering together. We want it tight. We want moms and dads and kids close and tight. And we want it to church tightness. We want groups to be strong and tight. Why? Because I don't want Satan to be able to even get in this place. I want the door so tight, he can't even peek between the cracks. He can't get in here because we're so relationally strong and healthy, we're not giving him a chance. That's what we're talking about. So why should you build your marriage strong? To keep him out, that's why. That's why you keep your marriage strong. Why do you need to spend a lot of time with your kids and make your home healthy so that he can't wiggle his way in? That's why. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity because he will take it if it is offered to him. every single time. Don't open yourself up to opportunities that the enemy already has ready for you. If someone wants to shoot you, don't hand them a gun and a box of bullets. Why would you do that? Right? Satan wants to destroy you. Don't put the weapon in his hand. Why would you do that? And then he's going to bring it home for us. Now, before he brings it home, I do need to point this little piece out for you. I hope it's helpful. Because I find that throughout the book of 1 Peter, he does not pamper the church much. He doesn't, oh, I'm so sorry, this is so bad. But I do find that he, in all of his strength and the way he's kind of shaking them into action, he's got this moment here that we just read in verse 9. Go back and look at it again. He says, resist Satan, firm in your faith, and remember, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What Peter was saying was, hey, I know how hard it is. Just know that you're not alone. Like, we're all feeling it. We're all scared. We're all going through it. Isn't that always helpful to know that you're not alone? Isn't it always helpful to know that we are all fighting the same battles? Like, if you're here today and you're married and marriage is hard for you, please don't think you're alone. It's hard for everybody. All of us are being attacked by the evil one. If you're raising teenagers and kids, and you hear me talking like this, and you think, oh man, I am blowing it. Oh, just remember, I'm in the boat with you. I'm raising kids too. It's hard for me too. This stuff speaks to me too, because it's hard, and we're all doing it together. That's why we do this thing called church. You come into a room with a bunch of people who are being attacked by the enemy, and we all together go, oh, you too? Oh, you too? You too? And we all nod our heads, and we all go, yes, yes, yes. And then when the songs are played, we all lift our hands together and praise Jesus, and we're all in it together. That's the beauty of the local church, isn't it? And Peter says, we're all doing this all over the world. And right now, while we're in this room, our partners with Doulos, that's one of our global partners, just met with them this week. And did you know that we've had over the past couple of years, not just a couple, many of our pastors across the world in very hard areas have been executed as pastors. That's happening right now, still happening in the world. You are not alone. Right now, all over the world, Christians are under intense attacks from the enemy. And right here in our own community, intense attacks. We are not alone. We're aware that our enemy is real, but we're also all together in the fact that we love King Jesus. We're committed to King Jesus together. That's what Peter says. Then he brings us home. 1 Peter 5:10-11. And after you suffered for a little while, I love that. He says, you got to remember this is temporary. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love it. Peter says, every storm ends. Like, it's not going to last forever. No matter what it is, whatever your storm is, they can't last forever. There's going to be a time when they end, and I love that he says, the God who's promised you all of these promises will keep all of them. He is going to establish you. He is going to sustain you. He is going to restore you. He keeps his promises, and aren't we thankful for that? He keeps his promises. So don't allow temporary trials to take your focus off of things that are eternal. You got to keep that perspective. It's not going to last forever. This is not going to be forever. G.K. Chesterton is one of my favorite theologians, and I thought I'd leave you with one of my favorite quotes of his today. He said this, Jesus promised his disciples, that's us, he promised his disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. I love that. That's the promise of Jesus. Okay? Here's the first one. Be fearless. He's going to teach you to be fearless. Nero, culture, politics, death itself can't shake you if you keep walking with Christ. Fearless. Absurdly happy. Like, weird, you're so joyful and happy the longer you walk with Jesus. You have joy in the middle of trials. I love it. And you're just going to be in trouble all the time. That's this life. Isn't it worth it, church? Would you want any other life? Wouldn't you rather be in a shipwreck with Jesus than be on dry land without him? Any day, right? This is the call. And so I hope that 1 Peter has been encouraging to you. And I hope that every one of you in this room and online today will learn to be fearless, will learn to be absurdly joyful and happy. And I hope that you'll find your shelter in Christ as you find yourself in constant trouble. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word today. May we live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.